We start talking about priorities. Now, we all have priorities in our life, and definitely God needs to be in the midst of those priorities. He needs to be number one. But looking again at Peter's life in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 27, the Bible records, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from the Lord, or be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Again, talking about priorities, and I said Peter, but Peter's obviously mentioned here, but we're going to learn the priority in Jesus' ministry, and it was always about lifting the Father. It was always about drawing people to him and fulfilling the Father's will. Really, that's the priority of our life. And we all have different lives. Some of us are still raising children. Some of us are enjoying grandchildren. Some of us are getting ready for a marriage. Just all kinds of things going on in our life. And there's just things that take priority over other things. But in the Christian life, it should always be about fulfilling God's will for my life. What is God's will for my life? And each of us need to know what God's will is, and we need to prioritize according to God's will, so that when we see our Lord and Savior face to face, we will hear those sweet words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because we finished our race. We finished the course the Lord had set before us. Now, Jesus said in John 4:34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." He said that to his disciples. Because the disciples had brought him food, they were wanting him to eat. He said, "I have meat, you know not what of." And then they're questioning among themselves, you know, who brought him something to eat? And he responds to them by saying, "His meat is to do the will of him that sent him." And what does it mean as far as meat? When Jesus says, "His meat is to do," what is it? Satisfies you. Satisfaction is completing the Father's will. Have you ever not accomplished something that you went out to accomplish, you intended to accomplish, and you felt kind of like, oh, why didn't I accomplish that? You felt kind of bad about it. But then when you do accomplish something, you feel great about it. And Jesus was all about accomplishing the Father's will, because not only would it bring completion and satisfaction, but it obviously would bring new life to those that would put their faith and trust in Christ. So look, number one, devotion to duty. Jesus' devotion to duty. In all aspects of life, the Lord Jesus Christ is the paramount example for every believer. The central theme of all that he did on earth was simply this: he came to fulfill the will of his Father. Do you know why that was Jesus' purpose, was to fulfill the will of his Father? Now, we know he came to die. He was born to die. He came as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the Lord's lamb, the sacrifice for the sin of the world, but also to fulfill the Father's will, because the first Adam, Jesus is known as the second Adam, the first Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't fulfill the Father's will. He broke it. The devil came and tempted them with evil, tempted them to eat of the forbidden fruit. And that had brought sin into the world and death by sin, and Jesus was going to accomplish the Father's will, because when you look at the life of Lucifer, in Ezekiel, five times it says, "I will, I will, I will." He wanted to accomplish his will and not the Creator's will. Lucifer was created to glorify God and to lead the heavenly angels in worshiping God, but he wanted all of that worship for himself. But Jesus Christ wanted to bring honor and glory to the Father. He wanted to accomplish the Father's will, even though he knew what it meant. He knew what he would endure on the cross of Calvary. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," this cup of suffering that he was about to partake in. But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He wanted to fulfill the Father's will, but at the same time showing us a side of him that he knew what was going to happen. He knew the pain that he was going to endure in the hands of sinful men, yet he committed himself into the hands of a faithful Father. And you and I can do that as well. Sometimes we would like to know what the future holds. Sometimes wouldn't you like to know how something is going to turn out, something you're deciding to do, and you know what? I wish I could see the outcome. Because you know what? If we knew the outcome, then probably 90% of the time we would not do what we're thinking about doing. Relationships, jobs, cars. Have you ever bought a car that you regretted? I did. I thought, man, just buy this car and it was mine. Went to the dealer and all of that, and then I got ready. I don't know how long I had that Cavalier, but then we wanted to trade it. I wanted to trade it in on a truck. I went to the dealer, back to the same dealership. I don't think, maybe a year. Probably only had it a year. Went back to the same dealership. I'm like, I want to trade this car in. Okay. And they came back and said, well, you can't do that because you owe too much money. I'm like, what do you mean I owe too much? Well, you paid too much for it. What do you mean I paid too much for it? Well, whoever you bought it from overcharged you, and you owe more. And I'm like, really? I turned around, looked, I saw the salesman. I said, well, that guy right there is the one that sold it to me. And everybody got up, walked out, and nobody wanted to deal with me anymore. So I regretted buying that car. But, you know, there are many things in life that we don't regret, decisions that we make that turn out pretty good. But devotion to God, being faithful to God and following the Lord, there'll never be any regrets for that. When you see your Lord and Savior face to face one day, you'll never have a regret going, oh, why did I follow Christ? This is what I get, heaven? Nope. But Jesus Christ gives us that example. In Luke 2, verse 49, there in your notes, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Even at the age of 12, Jesus was all about fulfilling the Heavenly Father's will. That's the account where Mary and Joseph came back to Jerusalem trying to find Jesus after missing him for 3 days. They finally find him in the temple. He's questioning with the religious rulers there, and they're asking him. They're just astounded at just his wisdom. And obviously Mary starts to kind of scold Jesus, thinking that he had done them wrong, but he simply says, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus always kept the priority throughout his time on this earth. And some 20 years later in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, it was all about fulfilling the Father's will. Jesus said in John 17:4 in your notes, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Aren't you glad that Jesus did finish the work that he was given to do? Last week we celebrated the empty tomb. We celebrated the resurrection. There could not have been a resurrection without the cross of Calvary, without Jesus fulfilling the Father's will. And we probably all would go, well, duh. Of course he's going to finish the Father's will. He's Jesus Christ. But sometimes we forget that he is Jesus Christ and he's all about fulfilling the Father's will. And in my life, in your life, the will of the Father is that Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified because he predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 21. Of Matthew 16, notice what he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests of the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice what he says, how that he must go. How that he must go. And that's letter A. Jesus had to go. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem. He had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He had to be crucified. He had to be buried in that tomb. And he had to raise from the dead. Now, Jesus taught his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer and must be rejected and must be killed. He knew every detail of the excruciating ordeal ahead of him, yet Luke adds this detail in verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There, should be received up, remember? The joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross because the joy that was set before him, he would be back at the right hand of the Father. He would be received back up. He would ascend up to the right hand of the Father. Therefore, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It was the Father's will that he be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And Jesus had that joy of being back at the right hand of the Father. Again, if we knew every detail of our life from this day forward, would we, could we fulfill the Father's will for our life? If we knew every detail, we knew every single thing we would endure, that the good times, the bad times. I mean, we would look at the good times. Oh, yeah, I can definitely do that. But then, you know, the bad times that are kind of sprinkled in the midst of that, we're like, well, can't we just, you know, avoid that? But you know what? In the good times, we experience the goodness of God. But in those times where it's kind of hard, we experience the grace of God, the mercy of God, the help of God. We experience God walking with us. Now, Jesus had to be crucified. He knew what he was going to face. But yet, again, as the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. How is it that we can continue living this life that we've been given, this path that our feet have been placed on? We have to look past everything that we're going to face and look at what lies ahead. The joy that lies ahead of us is being with Christ. But not only being with Christ at the end, in the place he's prepared for us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus said, but the fact, every step going forward, he's with us. He gives us the grace. He gives us the encouragement to continue on, to be able to go through storms, to be able to look towards those mountaintop experiences. Because do you know what past experience teaches us? That God's faithful, and God just doesn't leave us in the muck and mire. He doesn't leave us in the storm. Because remember, as we looked at the last lesson, Peter's focus was on Christ. That's why he was able to walk on water, because he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And the Lord said, come, and Peter walked on water. But like all of us, like any person, as the winds were continuing to be boisterous, as the waves were continuing to go up and down and just being in the midst of that storm, he quickly got his focus off because it arrested his attention. I mean, he sees Christ, but the wind is still blowing. He's still getting wet with the waves going up and down, and yet he looks around and starts to sink because fear grips his heart. And yet, Jesus helped him to get the priority back on him. Because when Peter cried out, Lord, save me, the Lord was right there, showed him grace, never mentioned before helping him, Peter, you got your eyes off of me. Peter, you're sinking because of your own fault. No, when he cried out, Lord, save me, the Bible records Jesus lifted him up and they walked back. He never said a word about it. That's the love and grace of God. That's how we can continue to go on in life. And even face tomorrow, not knowing what tomorrow holds for us, because we know who holds tomorrow. Now, as Christians, we must understand there are times when Christ calls us to go to places where we might have to suffer or pay a price for our faith. Though our human reaction is to look for the easy way out, We must instead be willing to do the Lord's will, no matter what, because we know that God's faithful. The Christian life will have times of hardship and suffering, but Jesus promised in John 16:33, he says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Aren't you glad that in Christ, again, that's the priority. Some people get their priorities mixed up because they see something they have to face and they allow fear. They allow uncertainty. They allow doubt to take the priority, and therefore it grips their heart. But Jesus always reminds us that these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. All right, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Everybody likes for everything to go smoothly in their life. There's anyone who's always looking for that rough road, always looking for, hey, you know, I actually want this to turn out bad just so I can experience it. No. That's why I didn't play baseball. That's why when my dad took me to the park on my first day that I was supposed to play baseball as a little boy, I looked out there and saw the fast pitch, and I'm like, you know what? I don't get hit by that. Daddy, I don't want to play. So I didn't play because, you know what? I did not want to get hurt. So what did I do? I chose to play soccer and got hurt a lot. People slide tackling you and all this stuff, but I had fun doing it. But again, we're always looking out for ourselves. We want everything we do to work out perfectly. But again, that's where we learn to trust the Lord. That's where we learn to prioritize that, you know what? Jesus can always be not my co-pilot, but he can be in charge of my life. You know, there are those that say, have you ever seen that bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot? No, he's right. That's like saying Jesus is my spare tire. You know, if I need him, I'll get him out. You know, a co-pilot, no one ever listens to the co-pilot. Somebody wants to, you know, give you directions while you're driving. You know, they got the map out. And, hey, you know, turn left, turn right. You know, eventually you say, you know what, be quiet. I don't want to hear that. That's why Jesus needs to be in charge. He needs to be number one. The priority is to set him in front of us. Because think about, what did Jesus say to Matthew the publican when he walked by him? What did Jesus say to Peter and John? What did Jesus say to anybody? Let me follow you. You lead the way. Did Jesus tell his disciples that? No, he said, follow me. And they had to follow him, and they did. Matthew the publican willingly got up from the seat of customs, left the money there, left his job, and he followed Christ and never regretted it. Has anybody ever regretted following Christ? Now, there might be times in your life where, again, something happens. You're like, why did I do this? I could have done something different. But again, I don't think Peter regretted walking on water, even though he got himself in trouble and started sinking. Because besides Christ, nobody else has ever walked on water. You know what? Think about that. Besides Jesus Christ, no one else has ever walked on water. That's something that Jesus did special in Peter's life. Has God done something special in your life? And you'd have to say yes. Now you might be thinking, you're trying really hard to think, okay, what has he done? What did he do last week that we looked at? He rose from the grave to give you life. He died on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins. But he rose from the grave because he's the giver of life to give you life. All right. So today's a new day, and his blessings are bestowed upon you today, just like they were yesterday, but today is the day to see the goodness of God in your life. Today is the day to follow the Lord. Today is the day to let the priority of your life follow the will of Jesus Christ in your life. Look at your notes there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, I would love it if I could leave that word out and change it. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer goodness, greatness, blessings. But why is it the word persecution has to be used? Why is it we read about tribulation and persecution. Now, I mean, those are words, okay? Life is hard as it is. Life is already hard. Life already has difficulties. Why use the word persecution? Because have you ever felt like you were persecuted? You ever, I mean, you know, not literally, you know, probably not like, you know, Paul being beaten, thrown in the prison, though sometimes you have felt like that, like you've been ran over by somebody, right? And you felt like being in the prison at night, like, man, just seems, things seem so dark. But what did Paul and Silas do? How did they prioritize that moment in their life? The moment sitting in the darkness of the jail cell. How did they prioritize it? They prayed and sang. It doesn't say that they complained, right? Or murmured, or blamed. Well, Paul, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this mess. I mean, most people like to blame other people for their problems, because that's what they did in the Garden of Eden. When God came to Adam, he came to Adam first and said, Adam, did you eat the fruit I told you not to? Instead of saying, I did and I got myself in a mess. Nope, he said, well, Lord, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. And basically he's saying, it's your fault, because if you hadn't made her from my rib, I wouldn't be in this mess. So then he addresses Eve. And Eve, being the submissive wife that she was, said, it's not my fault. The devil did it. Right? The devil made me do it. Because we do like to blame the devil a lot. The devil made me do it. We do what we want to do. But again, God shows grace. God helps us. Now, again, there's persecution because, you know, we feel, there's times where we feel like life has just beaten us up. But like Paul and Silas, instead of blaming each other, blaming God, I mean, they didn't even blame the men that drug them in front of the magistrates and had them beat and thrown in prison. They just, you know what, let's just pray about this and let's just start singing. Because that's the best thing to do when you feel the world mounting on your shoulders and you feel the weight of the world is, you know what, to pray about it. And when you cast your care upon the Lord, your heart is filled with joy and peace because you know what you just cast on the Lord, it's in good hands, and you start to sing about it. So that's a good priority, is to pray and to sing when you feel overwhelmed. Letter B. Not only did Jesus have to go to Jerusalem, but he had to die. All right? So first step, he went. Second, he died there in verse 21. And throughout time, God has required death in order for there to be life. Since Genesis 3, when God slew an innocent animal to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, blood has been the only way of salvation. There in Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, obviously, Jesus had the joy set before him. He was going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father, but also he knew the sacrifice would cover the sins of the world, every person's sin. Now, Jesus' mission on earth was to die, to shed his pure and innocent blood for the sin of mankind. Had he refused, we couldn't be forgiven of our sin and we would die without hope. What if Jesus had chosen not to? Now, I don't think, you know, he would have. I don't think it ever crossed his mind. Now, he did ask, you know, if it's possible, this cup pass, because he knew the suffering he was about to go through, but yet he still endured the cross. Without saying a word, he allowed himself to be scourged. He didn't complain. He didn't spit. He didn't try to fight back. And on the cross, I mean, you've heard it said that on the cross, you know, he was thinking of you. You know, was he? I mean, that's a good thought, that he was. I know he was dying for me. Now, did I actually come to his mind? I don't know, but I know he died for me. And I know that when he was on the cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." He accomplished the Father's will so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. That's a wonderful thought. I know that he prays for us because the Bible tells us that Jesus intercedes for us. And obviously, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We know that he walks with us daily. He gives us the grace, the strength to face each day, even the days that we don't want to face. You ever been in bed and not want to get up because you knew what the day entailed? Or maybe you didn't even know what was going to happen. You're just like, you know what, I don't want to get up. And it's not because I'm sore and tired. I just don't want to get up and go through this day, right? But the Lord helps you. The Lord gives you that grace and that strength. Look there at Romans 5 there in your notes. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The next one, John 12. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, Christ knew there could be no salvation without a sacrifice. In that song, 10,000 Angels, it was scripturally correct when it was written that Christ could have called 10,000 angels to free him. Remember, even the people that were mocking and scorning, you know, they wanted Jesus, "Come down from there. Show us that you are the Christ." You know, they said, "Well, you know, he saved others. He can't save himself. You know, if God delights in him, let God save him." And all these things they would say, and yet Jesus stayed on the cross. Because think about it. When we read that in Scripture, you're reading about the Pharisees mocking, ridicule, you're reading even about the thieves that were crucified with him. I mean, they're saying, "Hey, get us down from here. Get yourself down, get us down." Those are people, but there is a spiritual darkness behind what they're saying. That's why, you know, Jesus kind of even rebukes Peter, and Peter says, "Be it far from thee." I mean, this is not going to happen to you. You're not going to be crucified. And the Lord says, you know, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He's talking to the devil at that point. He's talking to the wickedness, the demonic saying that, no, you're not going to fulfill the Father's will. Because what happened in the wilderness with Christ? The devil comes along and tempts him. "Well, if you're the Son of God, you know, make these stones into bread. You know, fulfill your hunger, your desire. You have the ability to do it, so just do it." And obviously Jesus responds with the word of God and says that it's written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And Jesus gives us the example that at every turn of the dime, at any moment, the devil can be right there tempting us to do something outside of God's will. And the temptation is always, the temptation's different times, but it's the same results that the devil wants to get, and that is our unfaithfulness to God. He wants us to turn from God and not rely on God and not to follow God. Again, when Jesus is hanging on the cross and they're saying, you know, "Get yourself down. You know, if you are the Christ, then, you know, prove it. You know, get down from there." Again, it's the devil not wanting him to fulfill the Father's will. And the devil doesn't want us to fulfill the Father's will. He doesn't want us to keep our faith in the Lord. But who is your God? Who has been faithful to you your entire life? From birth until now. It's not that God, at the moment that you were born again, the moment that you asked Christ, it's not that God goes, "Okay, now I'm gonna watch over and protect you." Are you kidding? God has been watching over you from day one. Even as a lost person, because I can look back and I can see, you know, some of the things that I did, and I was like, "Man, I'm glad that God kept me safe. I could have like seriously got hurt. I could have died in that doing that stupid thing. I mean, you just teenagers do stupid things that are left to themselves and can just, you know, go out. And it's like, man, I look back and man, Lord, you are good. Because you know what? He's not willing that any should perish. You know? Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why is it that some people die young? Sometimes we don't have an answer to that. Other than, it's not that God was sleeping. It's not that God made a mistake. There's always a lesson to be learned. And for the child of God, that lesson is always put God first. Let God prioritize your life according to His will. Because you can never go wrong following the Lord and His will. Now, Christ knew there could be no salvation without sacrifice. There in Matthew 26 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Again, Jesus letting the people know, look, I can call 12 legions of angels, but then the Father's will won't be accomplished. All right? It's all about accomplishing the Father's will because the Lord needs to be magnified and glorified. Now, Jesus lived and died fulfilling Scripture. This was one reason he had to go to the cross. Jesus can be seen on every page of the Old Testament, but one of the most vivid passages depicting him is Isaiah 53. And look at Isaiah 53 in your notes. Years before the cross, the prophet Isaiah wrote of this Lamb of God who would take away our sins. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Obviously, Christ was the one depicted in that passage, and Jesus fulfilled the prophecy when he was crucified. The Lord was committed to fulfilling his duty to die on the cross, but Satan was determined to use any opportunity he could to detour the Lord from going to the cross. Again, think about this. The devil does not know God's plans. The devil is not sovereign. Some people have the misconception that, you know, the devil and God are equal. You know, it's good fighting against the evil. Who's going to win? One's winning one day. God's not arm wrestling the devil. He's not in the fight with the devil. Job even reminds us that, because the devil comes before God on the day that all the sons of God were presenting themselves to God. And the Lord asked the devil, "Where you been? What you been up to?" The devil says, "Walking to and fro in the earth." He can't even be everywhere at once like God. He says, "I'm walking to and fro." And God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? I love the fact my name is not in Scripture. Because I don't want the world to see my fallacies, the things that have gone on, like Peter. But at the same time, Lord, please don't mention my name to the devil." Now, He did, though, with Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job, who's an upright man, eschews evil? He fears me. He loves me. The thing is, the devil, though, he knows who's faithful to God. He knows who isn't because he studies people. He's not God. He's not all-knowing. He has to study people. Him and his minions have to study people, study their habits, find out what their hot button is, what is it that really, you know, sends them over the edge and causes them to get really angry and mad. You know, what's that temptation that really trips them up? What is that weight and that sin that does so easily besets them? Because he tries nothing new. It's the old tactics. But again, as God mentioned Job, the devil says, well, yeah, he fears you because you have a hedge of protection around him. See, the devil knows who belongs to God. He knows he can't just, you know, do whatever he wants. God has to lower that hedge of protection. And there's times where God does, because he did in Job's life. But it wasn't for Job's destruction. It was for Job's edification. Because in the end of the book of Job, Job is blessed more than he started out with. All right? He lost everything, even his health. But in the end, God blesses him. God deals with him. God blesses him. God shows us that he truly is sovereign in our life. And we are always praying, Lord, bless me today. Lord, pour out your blessing. Lord, just, you know, let me just walk in your presence today. Wait, Lord. I thought we were going up the mountain to the mountaintop experience, you know, where Elijah saw fire fall from heaven. Why are we going down into the valley? The valley is where, you know, there's trouble. But that's where the Lord does walk with us, to those valleys. But also he does take us up to those mountaintops to have those mountaintop experiences. But again, the priority in our life should always be, like it was said earlier, pray and praise. Pray to God and praise God, because it helps us to have the right focus and helps us to even go through those valleys, helps us to go through those times of tryings that God allows in our life. And just remember, let's not give too much credit to the devil. All right? Because God is in charge. God is in control. And if there's a bad day, you find yourself, you know, just like with Paul and Silas, just having, you know, it started out a good day. I mean, we delivered a young woman from demon possession and delivered her from her masters who were making a gain out of her and her soothsaying and stuff. Now we're sitting in prison. But again, the day started off focusing on God, because they were helping somebody. And they finished the day at midnight focused on God. Now, I would love to have God when I am having a bad day and I start singing and praising God, I would love for things to start shaking, for God just to shake things up. Just so I know, okay, Lord, I know you're there, right? We walk by faith, not by sight, but sometimes we'd like to see something, right? Sometimes we'd like to feel something like, yes, all right, God is still here, right? But it's our faith we have to rely on. And my faith is in who? It's in the Lord. So though I can't see him working, I know he is, because I'm in the palm of his hand. And Jesus said, no man plucketh you out of the Father's hand. No man plucks you out of my hand. So I know that everything is good. Everything is right. So I'm going to prioritize this day by it's the Lord all throughout the day. And he's going to help me through the day in everything that I have to do. Good or bad, he's going to be right there with me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness this morning, and thank you, Father, Lord, just that you always help us to have the right focus. And Father, you're always reminding us to get our focus back on Christ. Sometimes it doesn't take away what we're facing, but Lord, it helps us to be reminded, my God is bigger than what I'm facing. My God has all power, and he shall supply my every need. And what I need right now is just to have the peace on the inside that everything's fine. and to be able to walk in the joy of the Lord so I can sing your praises that's so deserving to you. Father, we ask that you would bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got about 10 minutes.